Father, it is that you would show us yourself. As we open your word, just quiet our hearts, we pray, and teach us something about you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can have a seat. If you have a Bible, you can crack it open to Philippians and Revelation. I'm going to have some trouble today. I feel like a racehorse within the gate, and I'm just ready to go here, and we're going to get to the book of Revelation. It's really the introduction next week. Today is kind of the prelude, so I'm going to have to kind of tone myself down and not run too fast, but we are going to go down the track a little bit on Revelation, and I'm going to put some teasers in here for where we're going to be going this fall, and then after Christmas even, so we're going to do part one and part two of Revelation this year. So this is our Startup Sunday. It's our launch Sunday. It's, shall I say, it's the beginning of a race. And so your pastors have decided to have a competition, a race. Pastor Josh, Pastor Andrew, and myself, we decided to have a race to inspire us in our race here at Sturgeon Alliance Church. How many of you have ever played the video game Mario Kart? Yes, with Bryce S. Even if you haven't played a lot of video games, I'm sure there's at least one point in your life where you're at a family gathering and someone said, "Try this." It's like a go-kart racing game. It's super fun. Well, here you go. This is for your listening or your viewing pleasure. This is playing into the stereotypes of what pastors actually do all day. Enjoy.
They challenged me to a Mario Kart tournament, right? In my youth room. They're gonna, sorry. What, hold on, I'll call you back.
So a lot of people think that because I'm the old guy that I don't know how to play video games and I'm gonna lose big time, but that's not the case. I've been practicing in the background all summer long to be ready for this race, to show these young punks who is boss.
Look, I may be the new guy here, but one thing that was not on my resume is professional gamer. I played for years, I got four little kids, man, these guys have no idea, and I'm going to prove myself hard, hard against these guys. I'm ready to do it, prove myself.
Video games are for everyone of every age. I firmly believe that. I also firmly believe that Andrew and Brent are pretty old, and they're going to get wrecked.
What's that? Do I think that I'm better than Josh and Andrew? Well, thank you for asking that. I wouldn't say that I think I'm better than them, but I'm just far superior than them in every way, shape, and form.
Am I scared for this race? A little bit, because I think Brent said it might be my job on the line. But either way, I'm going to go as hard as I can. So no, I'm not scared, man.
That's why it's called the switch.
Switch it, you can switch it back.
I encourage it.
Oh, I encourage it.
That's why they call it the switch. Right.
Yeah, just keep
mashing
the
break.
Break? Yeah.
at the start?
No. Oh, popped.
Why is it got that turnaround sign? Turn me around.
Talk to me when you get up here.
I think there's something wrong with my car.
Andrew, you're done! Boom!
Something wrong with my car.
There's something wrong with your car.
Because you're in 12.
It's not moving fast.
I'm by the tree.
Is your controller still upside down? Yeah.
The first will be last, the last will be first. That's what Jesus said.
Bullet bill! I got bullet bill! I got bullet bill!
And look at that.
Come on. Yeah.
We finished the last.
I'm still in 12.
Still in
12.
And
the
finish!
How on earth did that happen?
Where's everyone?
Brent,
how come I'm all alone?
The guy that just finished
11.
Finished 11.
Oh, bullet bill! Bullet bill!
Look at that!
Yeah! Back to the finish!
Yeah! Alright.
Yeah, you might have won, but I got two bullet bills.
You got
two bullet
bills. Hey. You also got 12.
How much money did we put on this?
Don't put that in there.
And for the record, we didn't put any money on that race, okay? Just so you know, that was just a joke. So as you can tell, I'm not very good. All that trash talking at the beginning was tongue-in-cheek because I'm not very good at video games. And when I do play this game called Mario Kart, one of the things that I really like about it, it has this mercy help to it. It's called Bullet Bill. Basically, you attach to this bullet and it just rocket propels you back up to the pack. And it's made for people who are... well, they suck at the game because you are so far behind in the race, it's just mercy to bring you back up to the rest of the pack. And so I had two of them and still came in 12th in the game. Paul's favorite metaphor, if you read the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, his favorite metaphor for the Christian life is a race. And maybe you have fallen behind in your Christian race this summer. Maybe for you, God has become a little bit distant. Your devotions have been sparse and maybe even non-existent. Your prayer life is on hold, and God is just this kind of genie in a bottle that you take down once in a while when you need him. And you sense that you need to fine-tune your spiritual engine a little bit. Maybe you keep running to idols more than you keep running to Jesus. You just know you're back in the race. Well, I hope this morning that you can find your bullet bill, so to speak, to get you back up to where God needs you to be. My prayer this morning is that we would all collectively and individually attach ourselves to some omnipotent force, God himself, and that he would propel us to where we need to be today. So I'm hoping that that's what happens. So what I want to do today is I want to touch on some things that I mentioned in my annual report at the end of last year, and I've added to them and I've tweaked them a little bit. You might remember in my annual report I talked about four things as we recalibrate for the future. So what I want to do is I want to mention four spiritual tools that we need to maintain calibration in our engines. Four spiritual tools to keep our engines running smoothly this fall. And like I say, we've already talked about them because they came from the book of Philippians. But what we're going to do today is we're going to kind of mesh two different worlds. We're going to talk about Philippians. We're going to mention that. But we're also going to talk about Revelation and where we're going to be going this fall. And I'm going to give you teasers for where we are headed this fall. And I'll see if I can keep the horse in the gate and not give you too much. The first tool that we need to maintain calibration in our spiritual engines, our spiritual lives that we talked about, is put the gospel first. Put Jesus and the gospel first. In Philippians chapter 1, you might remember, we read these few verses. Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." If you remember, Paul was in prison. It's not a very glamorous spot to make any PR campaign or promote anything, but he says, "I'm all about the gospel while I'm in prison. Despite my circumstances, Jesus is moving powerfully, and I'm all about even telling the palace guard," as we see later in the book of Philippians, "about the gospel of Jesus Christ." Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." You might remember that Paul had some Christian leaders that were kind of somewhat peers of his that were throwing him under the bus. And as they were talking about Jesus, and Paul's attitude is, "I don't care. I'm dead to self. I'm just glad that you're talking about my Jesus." I mean, that's amazing that you're just insatiably consumed with Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, we read this. Paul says this, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them dung," the only place Paul has a potty mouth, "that I may gain Christ." I want to know Christ. And in the book of Philippians, and especially chapter 3, we see that Paul is absolutely insatiably consumed with Jesus. He throws all of those excellent achievement awards away, and he considers them literally dung, poop, compared to knowing Jesus. All he wants is Jesus. When we go to the book of Revelation this fall and into the new year, we're going to see that Revelation is all about the incomparable, the indisputable, the indescribable glory of the exalted Jesus. You hear that? Revelation is all about the incomparable, the indisputable, the indescribable glory of the exalted Jesus. And after much prayer and study, as I've gotten ready for this series, it's going to be this fall, and then we're going to come back to part two after Christmas, I've decided to call this series Revelation at the Name of Jesus. We're going to study the exalted Christ in Revelation. Now, you might remember that when we were in Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, we read that famous passage, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, of the great humiliation of Jesus and the great exaltation of Jesus. It says, Jesus, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, and humbled himself even further by dying on the cross. And we're going to remember that here in the communion table. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's a great humiliation and the great exaltation. And remember, we said that when Jesus came the first time, he made himself nothing. But when Jesus comes back the second time in his fully exalted, glorified state, he is going to make himself the only something worth knowing. Let that sink in. When Jesus came the first time, he made himself nothing. People could deny him. People could walk away from him. People could keep him at arm's length, and they still can to this day. I'm going to keep doing my thing, Jesus. Well, you do your thing over there, Jesus. And Jesus says, fine, that's okay. Don't fall off there. When Jesus came the first time, he made himself nothing. But when Jesus comes back a second time, he is going to make himself the only something worth knowing. Every knee is going to bow. No one's going to be able to say, you, Jesus, do your thing over there, and I'm going to do my thing over here. All of reality is going to change. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. The name of Jesus gets used in vain a whole lot now. Oh, Jesus this. Oh, Jesus that. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. It's just rampant. And those same people who use Jesus' name so flippantly when they're frustrated or surprised or any other adjective that they want to throw in there, when they hear the name of Jesus when he comes back again, their knees are going to buckle at the sound of his name in his fully exalted, glorified state. He made himself nothing. He's going to make himself the only something worth knowing when he comes back again. And don't think for a minute this fall that we're going to put discipleship on hold just to satisfy our curiosity for future events. Revelation is not, and I repeat, not just to satisfy our curiosity about the future, but it is meant for us as a calling for us to conformity to Christ in the present. It's not about our curiosity for the future and, oh, that's how it's going to happen. Neat. Oh, no, keep doing my thing. It's a call for us to conformity to Christ in the present. One of the words that you're going to see over and over and over again is this word overcome, that the Lamb overcame with his shed blood. And the call for us as Christians, believers, is to overcome as well. And that means don't assimilate to the culture because that beast is going to be destroyed one day. Don't align yourself with that. Align yourself with Christ and assimilate yourself to Christ. You're going to see that Revelation will comfort the disturbed and it will disturb the comfortable. I'm going to say that over again. It will comfort the disturbed and it will disturb the comfortable. It will comfort the disturbed, meaning that if you are persevering in your Christian life and you're frustrated with the depravity of this world and the sin in your own life and you just keep pushing on but you don't see any results because of your faith, Revelation is going to be this sigh of relief comfort for you. But if on the other hand, it's going to disturb the comfortable, if on the other hand, Jesus is just this bottle on the shelf that you take down once in a while and he's a genie in a bottle and you rub him once in a while when you need something to help you in your own comfort, Revelation for you is going to be profoundly disturbing. See, Revelation is a call to radical discipleship because of the coming exalted Jesus. It's a call to make Jesus and his gospel our first priority in our life. And so this fall, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be jumping in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 next week. And then we're going to go through the seven churches. There's 7 weeks. And then in your small groups, as Andrew mentioned, you're going to be discussing further everything that you've learned here on Sunday morning. And my hope and prayer for you is that you will devote yourself to both, because those two things together, the Sunday morning teaching and then the small group discussion time, will be a powerful, powerful blend, a powerful mix in your spiritual life. One of the best advertisements that I have ever seen for selling season tickets to a hockey organization was a billboard that I saw, I think it was years ago, I think it was on the East Coast. It was by this major highway, and there's this big billboard, had the logo of the team on there, and it said season tickets, call, or website. And then it had one picture of a stadium seat right there, and it had this byline on it: "We'll sell you the whole seat, but you'll only need the edge." Isn't that good? I remembered it. I mean, it meaning that the drama that you're going to see on the ice that year is going to be so riveting. You're not going to be slouching in your seat. You're going to be right there fully engaged. My prayer for you is that you would come Sunday morning and to your small group, and in your soul, you would be on the edge of your seat with expectation and anticipation for what God's going to teach you and what you're going to learn about the exalted Christ. And you're not coming to the Brent show or the Andrew show or the Josh show or the worship show. You're coming to, for lack of a better word, the Jesus show, the exalted Jesus show, because we're going to talk about the exalted Jesus, and that you would come with anticipation, not have this soul slouch, anticipation to learn about the exalted Jesus. How can I conform my life more to Jesus? How can I allow the gospel to become more of a priority in my life? All right, that's the first tool for maintaining calibration, is continue to put the gospel first. Second tool for maintaining calibration in our spiritual engines, we talked about this one, maintaining the unity. Philippians 1:27 says, "Stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for faith of the gospel." Philippians 2, we mentioned that just briefly a moment ago. Paul says this, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." And we mentioned this in the Philippians series, that the largest horizontal threat to a church that is going well, there's lots of vertical threats theologically that we got to watch out for, but the largest horizontal threat to a church that's going well is disunity, internal strife, and posturing for position. And Paul uses a military term there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, "Stand firm in the one spirit." I've told you that I like military history and military war movies, and one of my favorite series to watch is The Band of Brothers, an HBO series. It follows a true story that follows Easy Company and American paratroopers that parachuted on D-Day and behind enemy lines, and then it follows them all the way to the end of World War II. There's this one scene in that whole series that I want to highlight here. Easy Company is dug in, and they're in their foxholes, and they've been waiting there for a period of time, and they're kind of bored, they're playing cards, and they're just, it's kind of a lull in the war, and they're waiting for something to come their way. They're kind of holding the line, and it didn't seem like anything was going to come. And all of a sudden, you see this picture of this one soldier that's just running as fast as he can. I mean, he's sweating and breathing hard, and he's just running and running, 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 running. And he's going right back to his line. And he gets back to his line, and he jumps in this foxhole with these guys playing cards, and he says this one line: "There's a whole lot of stuff coming this way." And he doesn't use the word stuff. He uses what Paul used in the word there, dung, okay? But he says, "A whole lot of stuff coming this way." You know what they did? They got ready. Paul, when he writes this to the Philippians, he knows exactly that there's a whole lot of stuff coming their way as a church. Because before he was a Christ follower, he was a major persecutor of the church. In the book of Acts, it says he breathed out murderous threats to the church, and he was the one that was in charge of killing Stephen in the book of Acts. He wanted them dead. So he, if anyone knows, there's a whole lot of stuff coming your way as a church. The last thing you need is to be turning your weapons on each other. We're going to see in the book of Revelation, when we talk about the seven churches, that there is a whole lot of persecution and there's a whole lot of stuff coming to some of those churches particularly, and the call is them to hold fast. But the last thing that they need is to be turning their weapons on each other, and we turn our weapons on each other when we turn to envy and jealousy and gossip and pride and hatred and posturing for position. When we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to see that there's a lot of disagreement among many respected evangelicals over many things in the book of Revelation. But there is pretty much unanimous agreement on one thing, that the Babylon that is mentioned all throughout Revelation is the Roman Empire. In fact, 666 is Nero, and we're going to get into that and why we believe that. Most scholars believe that. And in Revelation chapter 18, we see that the people are lamenting and crying and wailing because of why Babylon or the Roman Empire has fallen. The economic status of the world is crumbled. Everything is violently expensive. They can't buy food. It is absolute chaos. And they are crying because the world system that everyone put their faith and hope in as the Savior has fallen. Now, we have the vantage point of history looking back. And for the record, there are multiple Babylons throughout history, as we're going to see. We have the vantage point of history to look at the Roman Empire and to see what actually happened to them. And it wasn't another stronger military nation that rose up that totally destroyed the Roman Empire. What really weakened the Roman Empire was they crumbled from within. One of their Caesars died, and then a whole bunch of generals wanted power and civil war, and they grabbed these soldiers, and it weakened the nation so much, and so much internal strife, so much posturing for position and selfish ambition by the leaders, that the other nations could just overtake them. And so we have the negative example in the book of Revelation of the Babylon, of the Roman Empire, that totally came to nothing because of the selfish ambition and vain conceit of the generals. So Paul says in the book of Revelation is a call for us to watch out and maintain that unity. When I think of maintaining the unity in the church, I think of a garden. And if you don't weed a garden early in the spring, it ends up being a jungle. And you need to go to the garden early and get those weeds while they're small so that you can make sure you have cucumbers and tomatoes and potatoes and corn and all those things that we enjoy, or else it'll just totally take over. And our relationships are just like that. We see there's issues with one another and their relationships. We need to go to those people and to have those Matthew 18 conversations that we talked about, where Jesus says if somebody offends, you need to go to them individually. And if they won't listen, you need to take someone else and go with two, and then take it to the church, the elders, the leadership to help you. Only take an issue as far as it needs to go to be resolved. Unity takes humility. Owning our own junk and allowing Jesus to control the whole process. Philippians 2, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. One of the main themes in Scripture, and we've mentioned this, is that God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. It's all throughout Scripture. In fact, 1 and 2 Samuel basically goes like this. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Eli, Samuel, Goliath, David, it just goes like this. And you go to Revelation, guess what the theme of Revelation is? One of the themes of Revelation, God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Anyone with this attitude of me, 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 God's like, no, 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 no. But anyone with an attitude of you, 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 God, you, 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 it's like God hears from heaven. and the ultimate mic drop at the end of all time when Jesus comes back. It's yes, 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 yes. Yes, 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 yes. Unity takes humility. What would it look like for us to release the kingdom and the reign of the exalted Christ in our midst? All right. Third one is give sacrificially or give to the kingdom. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." Paul's bragging about them here. And then in verse 17, he says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." And we saw in this that the Philippians were absolutely radically generous. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul brags to the Corinthians about the Philippian church that they gave even out of their poverty. They begged to give even out of their own poverty to the kingdom work that Paul was doing. And we talked about this, that you can't say that I'm all about Jesus, I'm insatiably consumed with Jesus, Jesus is my everything, and it doesn't affect your wallets. Because Jesus says you're a liar. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Your money follows your heart all the time. That the sign of true spiritual maturity is when it has reached your wallet like the Philippians. Now, when a pastor talks about money, everyone gets their back up. But I want to say this, it is not what I want from you, it's what I want for you. If God wanted your money, he would take it because it's his anyway. And when you die, you're going to give it to someone else. And you die, they're going to give it to someone else. If God wanted your money, he would take it. It's not what I want from you. God does not need your money. He owns it all. It's what I want for you. And Paul talks about this. He read at the end, "Not that I desire your gift. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." What account is he talking about? He's talking about the account that Jesus mentioned, that when Jesus said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal." Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where everything's going to crumble. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Who can remember back to 1997? Anyone? How many were never born in 1997? Yeah. I was in my first year of Bible school in 1997. There was a popular Christian song in those days that came on the radio that talked about investing our whole lives and our whole being in eternal things, not in temporal things. And the story goes, he tells a story in the song of a man who had a dream that he went to heaven and he saw Peter at the gate and Peter took him in and he started showing him all the mansions of glory. He walking down the street, streets of gold, showing the just like Starkey Road. You all have gone to St. Albert and went down Starkey Road and seen the mansions. He's just going, "Wow, look at all these amazing mansions. Look at all this place." And as he keeps going down this road, the roses keep getting progressively smaller and smaller and smaller. And he gets right to the end, and St. Peter says, "Here's your house." And he turns and he sees this dilapidated old shack. And he goes, "What's gives? How come I get this and all those guys get that?" And the line in the song, the chorus in the song goes this, "That's all the lumber you sent." Now, when we talk about giving, it's equal sacrifice. It's not equal giving. God, and we know that in the scriptures about the story of the talents. God gives some lots so that they invest lots, and he gives some little so they invest little. It's equal sacrifice. It's not equal giving, but it's very clear in Scripture that we're supposed to see our earthly temporal things with eternal eyes. It's not what I want from you. It's what I want for you. Jesus said it this way, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne," hey, we're going to talk about that in Revelation, "you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields," which was their moneymaker, For my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Any cost that you have now for the kingdom will be worth it later. In fact, when John writes Revelation and we get to 21, 22, like the massive crescendo, and he's talking about heaven and this unexplainable beauty, no expense spared beauty of heaven, he's meant to show the seven churches, which we're going to talk about as well, that the kingdom cost now will be worth it then. How much lumber does God have to work with for you? Now, we're going to read about a lot of beasts in Revelation. And we're meant to see that these beasts, as we're going to talk about, we're meant to see them as anything that lures our affections and our attentions away from Jesus and eternal things. Perhaps money for you is this uncontrollable beast in your life. And you continually have your income chase your lifestyle, and your income chase your lifestyle, and you just can't see. And if I just add a little bit more, and it's a beast in your life. Well, I want to offer this to you. We have people in our church who would love to sit down with you and help you train your dragon and give all of your control of your finances over to God and help you to see them with eternal eyes. Question I want to leave you with before we move on is, what kingdom advancement could God do in our midst if we all oriented our finances around making Jesus famous in eternal things? All right. The fourth and final tool for maintaining calibration in our spiritual engines is one we're going to do tonight, is pray the kingdom. Prayer in the book of Philippians, Paul, like he does every single letter, he starts with a prayer, and then you remember just a few weeks ago we talked about the most highlighted verse in Scripture. Amazon Kindle says it's the most highlighted verse in their Kindle Bibles. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends your understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer was part of Paul's life. It was the powerhouse for his soul. And we're going to see in the book of Revelation that our prayers play a part in the work that God is doing in the world. Listen to these passages, Revelation 5. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Interesting. Chapter 8, it goes like this. It goes further. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood on the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. And on the golden altar in front of the throne, and the smoke from the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand, and then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and then hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Oh. You don't think that the seven churches that read that would understand that their prayers play a part in the work that God is doing in the world? When we were in seminary, I was taking this course just a few months ago at Briarcrest. We asked the professor what prayer were they praying? What specific prayer were they praying? And he looks at us and he said, "What was the prayer that Jesus told his followers to pray when he was here and he made himself nothing? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come." You all probably have heard the Lord's Prayer. You may remember when you said it in school. You maybe have known it as kind of a mantra: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." When we go through the book of Revelation, you are going to pray this prayer in a whole new light. You are not going to pray this prayer the same before Revelation as you do after Revelation. Let's go through that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's a whole lot of hallowed be God's name in Revelation of the exalted Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Just in case you wondered, it's not my kingdom, it's your kingdom. Your kingdom, you're going to set up your kingdom, your reign on this earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to see in the book of Revelation that Jesus, when he comes, he's going to have this sword from his mouth. And when he speaks, things happen. There's no difference between what Jesus says at that time and what happens. That's power in your words. As earth on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, when I speak, I can't make the sun to shine. I can't make it stop raining. I can't change people with my words. But when Jesus speaks, when he comes in his fully exalted state with the sword coming out of his mouth, it's going to be just as it is in heaven. Whew. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're aligning ourselves with the coming Christ and conforming our lives to him. And listen to this. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we get to the Revelation 6, 12, 13, and 14, we're meant to see this unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast from the land, and the beast from the sea, that is warring, that is juxtaposed against the holy trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And guess who wins in the end? Yeah. Of course, the exalted Jesus wins. He overcomes him by what we're going to talk about here. By the blood of the Lamb. Wow. It's that dragon from Genesis 3 that brought in all the fall and all the sin and the death and the effects of the fall that we see all throughout the scripture. And Job is fighting against Leviathan, and he can't beat this uncontrollable beast. And in Romans 16, 19 says, be excellent at what is good, be innocent of evil, for God of peace will soon crush Satan. God is going to crush him underneath your feet. So when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you are praying on everything that's coming in Revelation. You are aligning yourself with the coming exalted Jesus. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Just in case you thought it was my kingdom or your kingdom, when we get to Revelation 4, that is the ultimate who is the center of the universe passage. And John is trying to describe this being that is in the center of the universe, and he gets to stop describing it, and all he can do is describe everything that is around this being, God and Jesus at the center, and he can only describe them, and they're just bowing down. We are going to marinate in the glory of the exalted Jesus this fall. Revelation is about the incomparable, indisputable, indescribable glory of the exalted Jesus. So do you want to prepare the soil of your heart for Revelation? Start praying this prayer. And every single one of those phrases are pregnant with life, pregnant with meaning. And each week, you're going to have something on the page that's just going to pop out as you go, whoa, as I'm studying Revelation, look at what this means. You won't pray that the same after Revelation as you do now. What would it look like for us to pray the kingdom this year? It starts tonight. I hope you can join us for Power Hour as we start to pray the kingdom. Just for 1 hour, we're going to go to our knees. And we're going to probably start with the Lord's Prayer. 4 spiritual tools. Put the gospel first. Maintain the unity. Give to the kingdom. And pray the kingdom. Well, what are we trying to accomplish? To what end? Well, we're trying to make Jesus famous. That's why it's so important that we all devote ourselves to these tools. But 2 weeks ago on Kid Camp Sunday, that's a kingdom all hands on deck initiative, that whole week of Kid Camp. A Kid Camp Sunday, you might remember the Sunday before, I got up here and I said, okay, when we come back the next week, we're just going to do a simple gospel message. Don't worry, we're going to get into Revelation in the fall. And I said, it's just going to be like eating at that Brazilian steakhouse, Pampa, which is all you can eat meat in Edmonton. And there's a whole lot of meat coming your way, this Revelation. But when we come on Kid Camp Sunday, I'm just going to present the simple gospel. And throughout the week, we were learning that life was scary. When life is scary, when life is unfair, when life is sad, and even when life is good, God is good. He showed that through us through Jesus. And the beginning of the week, Jen came to me and she said, you know what? I think God wants me to share my story on this Kid Camp Sunday coming up. And those who are here, you remember that. Jen shared her story about the difficulty of when life was scary and when life was unfair, when life was sad. And when life was good, God was good when you lost your son years ago. But what happened in that moment is when she shared her story, she devoted herself to the gospel and all that. Somebody in this room, at least one person in this room that I know, accepted Jesus as their Savior. Because they looked at her and they said, if she can believe in Jesus because of what she's gone through, so can I. Wow. That's what we're going for. That's the kingdom come. That's a glimpse of heaven. That's a glimpse of Revelation chapter 21 just happening right now. That is the kingdom come. That is what we're all working towards. What could God do in our midst even more? If we put the gospel first, if we maintain the unity, if we give to the kingdom and we pray the kingdom. All right. As we come around the communion table here, we're going to remember when Jesus came the first time and provided a way for us to even know the Father through his death on the cross. But as we prepare our hearts for the communion table, maybe God has spoken to you about some ways that you need to align yourself with the coming exalted Jesus. Maybe it's just putting the gospel first and Jesus first. Maybe it's a unity issue. Maybe it's a giving issue. Maybe it's just, I need to get back to my devotions and prayer. And you'll know it when I was talking about it, you were kind of shrinking back in your heart and you were like, okay, keep moving on. That was God trying to tell you that's the issue that we need to talk about right now, and that's what you need to confess to him. So what I want to do is I just want to give you a little bit of a silence for you to have a conversation with Jesus before you remember what he did for you on the cross. And you can just talk to him and confess some things to him. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and I'm going to ask the elders to come. And as we have this moment of silence, you just talk to Jesus and pour your heart out to him. What do you want to say to him? And what does he want to say to you? Let's do that. Father, for coming to this earth to die on the cross to provide a way for us to even know the Father. As we come around the communion table, I pray that you would continue to be with us in the spiritual sense. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come around the communion table, this isn't an alliance table, this is a Christian table. So if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior of your life, you're trusting in him for your salvation, please partake of the elements. We're going to hand out the bread first. Just hold on to the element, and then we'll all partake together when I come around the table.